Well, hello, 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 everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, it's good to have you today. I figured we've got a lot to do, so we're going to skip the pleasantries in some way, and we'll dive right into it because there's a lot of good stuff from this week. So can you start us off with a quick refresher? What did we talk about on Sunday?
Yeah, sure. We just started a new series in the book of James, and so getting into that this week, we're going to plan to be in James the next couple of months. So we were just in the first 18 verses of the letter and talking about really this overall theme that we see throughout the letter. It's a letter of wisdom and a lot of practical things, but this idea of moving from fractured to whole and how the whole of our lives is supposed to be directed toward God, informed by our faith. And yet, at times, of course, in this world, we still struggle with this fracturedness, that maybe a part of my life or the way I'm thinking can be separated, fractured from who I'm supposed to be and confessing to be in Jesus Christ. And of course, overall, this is what God is doing in us. He's taking us from this fragmented, fractured, kind of straying life to being whole in Him again. But at the outset, James lays out a few areas that he'll go more deeply into even as the letter continues. But I think in the wisdom God gave him, areas that when we lay them out, like, oh, that, yes. that's a little hard sometimes.
He talks about wealth. We feel very well called out.
Yes, exactly. So, you know, we talked about just church life and trying to live together in community well, not always easy. He talks about wealth. Who do we look for to get really the resources we need for life? We talked about, you know, just this idea of, how do I say it, the kind of like handling trials and temptations, our attitudes and response in the midst of those things. When things don't go our way, that's what I was looking for before. When things don't go our way.
It didn't go your way to remember.
Exactly. It wasn't going my way. Hopefully I handled it well. But, but yeah, just all these things, when you really look at them, you're like, oh, yes, these are areas that maybe you wouldn't list all of them, but probably at least one of them that we're prone to maybe not always respond well or to live a little different way than even maybe we know we're supposed to be going about things. And so we kind of just laid those out in how God wants us to be moving from fracture to having that come under His lordship in our lives, in our faith, our life together too. So, yeah, James, as we were saying, very timely, probably always has been, I guess, but just the practical wisdom and how do we think about that. So looking forward to the whole series, but it was a good start.
It was a great start, and there's so much in here that I want to unpack, and I can't do all of it, but there's so much. So a good portion of this sermon was focusing on, again, that fractured element. And as I was listening and like praying and trying to understand this, a large portion of what stuck out to me was the concept of hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. So we've got this belief that this is what we believe, this is what we're called to do, and we're going to act or speak very differently from that. And so to kind of set the groundwork for the rest of the questions I want to ask, no, this is kind of like a Christianity 101 question, but why is hypocrisy bad? How can that be harmful?
Mm-hmm. Well, first and foremost, for our witness, right? I mean, we're trying to, of course, represent the Lord well and, of course, represent our faith well. We want others to know Him, believe, and come into the life that the Lord would give. Well, if we don't live what we preach, what we say, people see that, and it's a detriment to that witness, right? And if we're not acting in the love God calls us to, if we're not speaking well or acting well, that turns people away from the faith. And so that part of it's there. I mean, there's just even the part of, you know, we're not representing God. We're not giving His name glory by acting in these ways. I'm a Christian. I'm carrying His name. But then you see me, you know, stealing money from the business I'm a part of, or treating people poorly who I have power over, or whatever it is, that discredits God's honor and glory, right? So even on a theological level, very harmful, right, and not good to do. So, but yeah, certainly on a relational level, I can't remember if I mentioned this. We might have mentioned it Sunday evening. Some of these have overlapped. But that issue of hypocrisy, at least in my lifetime, is the one I've always seen at the top of the list when surveys are done of what's one of your biggest issues with the church, right? That question's asked, and it's right there every time.
Well, I'm a member of Gen Z, and that is the number one reason why Gen Z has left the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it was different for my generation growing up either. I really think that's been there. And if I would imagine, even if so much has changed, you go back 200 years, And it might have been very similar, right? There's always this a way of answering and saying, well, the way the people in the church are acting and treat, that's why I don't want any part of that. So it's a very prominent and important thing for us to live according to our faith.
It's so critical. So then when we see fellow believers acting or speaking in hypocritical ways, ways that really do conflict with this calling of believers, this, you know, again, carrying the image of God and the name of God, how do we address that? What is our responsibility?
I know this might be getting to kind of where you're going to go next, but I think a lot of how we address it does become informed by our relationship with the person we maybe are going to be talking to, because even thinking of what we just talked about, I can be hypocritical in my addressing of hypocrisy. And if I don't have
any... turtles all the way
down. Yeah, right, I know. Like, if I don't have any relationship with you, like, the intention's good. Like, this is not good. How do we talk about it? But if I don't have any relationship with you or you with me, it's going to be very hard for me to get that across in a way that's going to be helpful.
Yeah.
So that might impact, right? I might have somebody in my life I'm close to and I can really speak into, and we want to do it in the character that God has given to us. And so doing that in the ways, you know, wise ways, life-giving ways, try not to be arrogant in it either. Like, we know it all, let me just tell you how it is.
Right.
Just trying to approach humbly too, right? It's like, hey, you know, I've seen this happening. Maybe you've thought of it, but this is, I know somebody else received it this way. And you know, there's a gentleness to wisdom that James will talk about in this letter too. So I think, you know, there's times, especially we're talking in the church here amongst Christians.
Yeah, because we can't really expect non-Christians to be living according to Christian standards.
Right, that's a different kind of conversation, right? Even calling someone as hypocritical, I don't believe that. Oh, that's a totally different conversation. But in the church and amongst Christians, sometimes, right, someone could be causing more damage that we know, and maybe we have to be a little more bold or, you know, upfront and say, hey, this is becoming an issue, right? This person got hurt very clearly by what was going on here. Like, might need to be addressed a little more strongly. Or you might even need to ask for help from someone else. Maybe you're not the exact person to address it. Maybe you know someone else, you know, that can do that. That happens sometimes in my role, and we have to be careful about how we do that. But sometimes, you know, in my role, it's like, oh, no, I am in the position or the person who does need to have this conversation. Sometimes it's someone else, given what's going on in the situation there. So I think using that wisdom of, yeah, where is my connection with this person or party? Framing, you know, myself and praying before I go in to say, Lord, I need to do this well. I need to be careful here that I am not just seeking to get the speck out of my brother or sister's eye while there's this big plank in my own eye. So that going in with that humble approach to it too, and trying to gently have them see, you know, maybe something that's going on and that's causing an issue.
So then to kind of push that a little more, what if we are seeing a, you know, very public-facing Christian person who they are living or speaking very hypocritically? I've never met this person in my life, but this person has a huge influence over what people see as Christians. Do we have any responsibility in that context? Or is that something that, again, like, we need to be like, let's let that person's church, that person's, you know what I'm saying with that?
Yes, I do. I do. And I think in general, right, you let the people who are in positions of accountability in that individual's life.
Sure.
That's what they're there for.
We shouldn't necessarily insert ourselves into that accountability sphere.
I think so. I think it's maybe a different thing, though, to have the conversations, because for a public-facing person, we're having connection with that material, with things they're doing or saying on some level. So maybe in our local level, it's just talking about those things like, oh, I don't know if the way they approached that or talked about this was good, or the things they're doing in this regard are good. And maybe just having that conversation together is good locally, right? Where, yes, you're kind of talking about that person, but you're because there's influence here, we're just trying to address, how are we living? Is this good for us to follow? Is there's maybe this is good, but maybe about this is maybe not as good of a practice. So that might be...
And that sounds really helpful, again, because that's putting us back in our community,
mm-hmm.
and trying to make sure that we are then also within our own systems of accountability.
Right. That's some of the challenge with social media. It's the beauty of like what we have today, mm-hmm. as far as like, and you know this too, because you have family, and I said, well, I live not nearby. And, oh, we can connect with people far away in wonderful ways. We can see them and talk with them, you know, in an instant. But then we lose some of that closeness too. And sometimes all my connections are kind of remote.
Yeah.
And we're getting into conversations that aren't close,
mm-hmm.
that there's not really any accountability for, and that's not good either.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where maybe where you're getting at too. Like we are impacted by things that are far more than we ever have been.
Mm-hmm.
But then we need to understand, like, how do we locally maybe process some of these things together and talk about them locally so we are living our faith, right? We can't really address somebody else at afar.
Sure.
Other than I can go on and maybe make a statement, but that's what's that going to accomplish really from that distance?
Yeah.
So how do we talk about it locally and trust that there it's going on locally in other people's mm-hmm. lives too?
That's really helpful. Thank you, Dan. So it's really easy for us, and you've kind of said this, you know, it's really easy to be like, I see that person is acting badly, that person is a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
It is so much harder to be like, I am that person. I've been acting badly. I've been a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Even though that's arguably far more important for us to do. You know, it's again, it's the log and the spec, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how then can we self-identify when our actions and our words are hypocritical? And then following that, if it hasn't been self-identified, if someone has come up and said, hey, Austin, that what you said you believe and what you're saying now are not matching up.
Mm-hmm.
How do I receive that well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not easy. So fitting, and you're absolutely right. I think most people listening would nod their heads like, yeah, if we're being honest, we never like to look at ourselves first as, you know, the one to blame or whatever. And that's kind of the closing verses of the verses we considered. We'll blame God long before we blame ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
God's tempting me. God made me this way.
Right.
Yeah, he put this in situation involved, and it's never my fault. And so you're right. It's very hard for us to have that honest look at ourselves. And I think the inclination, if you're listening, watching, and are saying, like, I want to be good at evaluating what I'm doing in my life and is it matching up, that is a great sign, right? That's a good
thing. You are on the right track if that is something you even want.
Right. And, you know, there's a problem where we can get overly self-critical, but that's probably less of a challenge for most of us than what Austin asked, right? So first and foremost, and what James harps on at the end, and we'll go into it in our next verses, is we need to examine ourselves by the word of truth. We need to be in the word and holding that mirror up to ourselves. Instead of, and this is unfortunately, I think, what a lot of us are prone to because we've been practicing it and been even maybe taught that, is we read scripture with an eye looking at, here's what everybody else needs to get in line with. Here's what I see a problem with a lot of people. Rather than first, I'm interacting with God and his word. He's speaking to me.
Right.
There's things I need to see, I need to address that are fractured in my life. And I know it was humbling for me this week to go through that first chunk of James and be like, man, there's things here that I need to think about and look at. So holding up that mirror through the word, and James will use that image in the next verse, is looking into the word of truth as a mirror and not forgetting what we looked at. That's a first piece, because God's word will cut us to the heart if we allow it to do so. And the Spirit will go to work so that we can see I'm being off here. So that's a huge piece. We just talked about accountability. Mm-hmm. Having people we trust that can help us with that is a huge thing that, you know, we can take that from, who know us well, can speak to that in a trusted way, in a helpful way, not in a hypocritical way, is a huge thing too. But there is that kind of, I think we've talked about this on the pod before, but just that, for some, it might work well to have regular check-ins. You know, we do this for other areas of our lives, like, oh, how did this last week go? And just maybe there's a couple of benchmarks for ourselves. You know, maybe these areas James brought up, maybe there's a couple things, you know, how was my speech this week? How was I communicating with people? When I felt some stress, trial, things didn't go my way, how did I respond?
Mm-hmm.
So that may be a way for some of us to examine and go back and visit and, oh, this wasn't a good week for me.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? I wasn't really good about being in time with the Lord.
Yeah.
Maybe those things went together. Just seeing what's going on there. And then to your, and there's other things we could say there, I'm sure, but to your question of how do we receive well when others are pointing these things out, boy, that's hard for us. I'm not any different. So easy to get defensive. Mm-hmm. You know, in these next verses, James will say that we should be slow to speak, quick to hear, to listen. And he's probably saying first and foremost to hear God's word. Mm-hmm. But if someone's speaking to me, and there's someone especially I love and trust, you're a friend, a family member, a fellow believer, that's a good word. Like, just listen, take a breath. Mm-hmm. That whole count to 10 practice sometimes is good too, because we initially just want to defend ourselves, protect ourselves.
Well, and it's so easy to justify. I responded like this because this happened.
Yes. And I've been there. I've responded that way.
Well, and I say that out of experience. I've had times where my wife was like, "Hey, Austin, what was that?" Mm. And it's first it's all like, "Yeah, no. This was right. This was fine." And it's like, "No, wait a second. She's not saying this just to belittle and make fun of me and like, look at you. She's saying this, no, I love you. I care for you. I want you to be better."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, where was this coming from?
And I think that's something that's really helpful to keep in mind with a lot of these, especially if this is someone who you've had a good relationship with in the past. Like, if they come to you with something that like, "Hey, I'm noticing something here," chances are they're not just saying that just so that you can feel bad about yourself. It's for that because they want to see you grow.
Mm-hmm. Or, yeah, I've noticed, I've known you for a long time. Or in your case, yeah, we're married. This is different right now. This isn't normal Austin, normal Dan, you know. Right. So what's happening? What's going on, right? And, again, it's helpful if someone approaches us in the way we talked about before. How do we approach someone else? Like, if they come and it's clear they're loving, they're coming in a gentle way, they're in that relationship, much easier for me to respond well. But this is to highlight that it's natural for us to get defensive and to try to protect that and to come up with all the reasons why we did X, Y, Z. So preparing ourselves, maybe in general, that we're not always going to be right. Yeah. We even sometimes are pretty convicted we need to do this, but doesn't mean always we're going about it the right way.
Yeah.
So having that humility that, hey, I need others to help sharpen me in my life too. God's putting people in my path can be an overall thought of, and hopefully it doesn't happen in the moment. It's nice when someone says, "Hey, I want to talk to you about this." Maybe you have a little time to pray before even and just be like, "Oh, I don't know what this is going to be, but Lord, help me to have a good conversation." Sometimes you don't get that. Mm-hmm. Opportunity, but
if you can get that and if you are someone who is confronting, I will say, if you have the opportunity to be like, "Hey, would love to have a conversation with you about this, can we meet in an hour, a day, something like that," just from a receiving side, that is a great tool, because then again, that gives a person time to be prepared and not be again in the moment like instantly defensive.
Harder for us to respond well. Yeah, that's a good idea. If you can do that.
Just a little tip I want to throw in there.
Yeah, I mean, I even know that sometimes, you know, I'll get calls, you know, for people, "Hey, I want to talk to you. Can we meet in an hour?" "Okay." Like, I have no idea. Like, well, what is it? Like, is there a health thing going on? Are they mad at me? Sometimes you don't know. So sometimes nice to have
a little heads up on maybe what it is. But, like, again, having that time to prepare can be really helpful.
Right.
So that you are not instantly defensive.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So I'd love to move over to our trials section, because trials are really when that fracture tends to make itself shown very clearly.
Sure. Pressure.
Well, whenever pressure is applied, we crack. Mm-hmm. That is part of being human. Mm-hmm. That is part of being sinful. And it's really easy to, you know, on Sunday we can be preaching about grace and forgiveness and peace and love and joy. And then on Monday, things turn around, something happens, and it's revenge, it's retribution, it's conflict, it's tension, it's not loving your neighbor. Mm-hmm. But as we were talking about, that's not how we're supposed to handle this. Mm-hmm. You know, we're supposed to handle this with trust and joy. So how, when we are in a situation that feels dangerous, unsafe, fragile, how can we respond with trust or joy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. It's very real. I would hope most of us reading that and having it up there in the way we did too is like, yeah, it's hard when trials come. When things don't go our way, that's where a lot of us can respond poorly. And that idea of trust, and I go to the biblical example here. Part of the trust is when the stuff comes that is hard, that we didn't want to happen, that don't go our way, is trusting that I can express these things to God. And while that might not take away that I just had a meeting with my doctor and this came up, or this relationship suddenly is frayed, or things at work are really terrible right now, that actually God will do something in that. And I'm thinking of like the Psalms of lament and complaint. Mm-hmm. And when the psalmists go there and they're laying this before God, and I'm not to say that, you know, that was the only communication they had about this, but there's our pattern to trust God and say, God, this is really terrible. This is brutal. I feel the pressure of the world around me. People are coming after me. What's happening here? Lord, I need you to act. I need you. This disease has come. This situation is happening. To trust that that is where we need to go first and foremost is a huge part of this for me, too. And not just, it's very easy for me just to complain in general and to do the work with the Lord in that relationship, to trust that he's the one I need to go to. He's the one in control first and foremost. And then the trust and joy piece, too, of what James says is that through these trials, God's working. Mm. He's bringing about perseverance in us. He's bringing about completion and maturity in who we are. So it's trusting that while this looks totally negative on the surface, this can't be anything good, to trust that, no, God's doing something here. If he's leading this, I need to trust that he's got something. He's going to work something here and going forward. And actually, he's going to bring about, you know, something better from me in the midst of this. That's really hard in the moment. I know this sounds very trite.
But it's also, it gives us something to work towards in the moment. Yeah. That isn't just wallowing.
And that, and the joy piece, too, is comes from that same place of knowing, especially for us now, Jesus has come. He has taken on the cross. He has defeated sin and death. We have life in him. He's going to return again where all these trials are going to be no more, right? Mm-hmm. So we can have that foundation, that hope, beneath us and before us all the time. And so to keep that in mind, it doesn't mean, I tried to say this Sunday too, it doesn't mean like, oh, finally, some suffering, this is great. And like, no, that's, we need to be honest in our sufferings and laments and what happens in the trials. But we can have something that can't be taken away from that. Mm-hmm. And this joy of knowing the Lord as Jesus came through his trials and suffering and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's going to be our journey too, to be raised up again in glory to where these things are defeated. And we can look back and say, they only worked toward our life. And when it came down to it, boy, we didn't see it maybe in the moment, but that's where it went. I think that's the perspective in just those couple verses James is trying to give, and he'll visit them more even in the letter too. But that is, and don't want to minimize, you know, if you're in the midst of something right now, it is really hard, and we need help often from our brothers and sisters.
Going back kind of to our podcast theme, if you are struggling and you need help, that is what we have the church community and the church family for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the Lord's there, too. That's just to encourage. Sometimes in our tradition, and maybe it's my personality, too, I get a little hesitant, like, well, I don't want to express anger to God or some of the frustrations about, like, what are you doing and this and that. Well, if you read the Psalms, it's there. I mean, they're pretty bold, these Psalms, expressing all these emotions to God. And the encouragement there is that God can handle it. He wants us talking to him rather than going to all these other places.
Well, and that's an expression of vulnerability, too. And, you know, I'm pretty open to anyone who asks. Like, I've definitely gone through, you know, a deconstruction and reconstruction of my faith over the last years. And part of the thing that allowed me to reconstruct so much was being able to be angrily vulnerable to God. Mm. You know, those are some of the prayers that I remember the most. And they were not very polite prayers. But they were the ones that really let me be, you know what? No, it is okay. God can hear my pain. Mm-hmm. And that was something that let me move back in and start rebuilding the faith. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's really an important thing. If you're God can handle your anger.
Mm-hmm. Well, just like in our best moments as parents with children, right? We give them space to express these things with us, right? That they might not express at school or with other people because they feel they can be vulnerable. They can express some anger, and we're not just going to be like, well, that's it. You know, you're on your own now.
Right, yeah.
And again, you know, we don't always respond great humanly, but this is a picture when we're at our best, even more so how much more with God is in. If we're talking to him and addressing him out of the struggle of our life and faith, we even see it in Revelation we talked about a few weeks ago, calling out the martyrs. How much longer, Lord? You know, what are you doing here? Like, how much longer is the blood of your saints going to be spilled? And is this cry going to go up? And He hears that, and he's working, he's hitting his timing, and there's a trust there going on that we can talk, we can express these things. And God hears that, and he's looking out at us and looking out for us, and he's doing good work. The trials, I think, for all of us. And sometimes we said it can be a very small thing that doesn't go my way. I'm not having a good day, and just this happens, and I can lose it.
Yeah.
And then it could be very big, you know, big things in life going on, too, that are going to be long-term and difficult, too. So
when we are in these moments of trials, we kind of, you know, acknowledge, like, this is not going to be an easy, happy, naturally happy moment. Like, this is stressful. This is emotionally dysregulating, to use the most trite definition of
yeah,
it.
Yeah, right.
Dysregulating. Absolute chaos is honestly what it is.
Yeah.
So how do we then ground ourselves in God's perspective rather than our human perspective that is so vulnerable to being misled, incorrect, and, you know, lashing out with our sin nature?
I know this will sound kind of like the book answer too, but like we need to be in God's word as well. And maybe specifically, I know, and this is the beauty of the day we live in too, you can have, people have, and I've heard this and I think it's a good idea, you can have, just have write-ups of here's the promises of God, right? A listing of those. And you can just be reading those so you're not like searching through for a certain passage, right? Just to have those before you. When these things are coming, let me remind myself of what God has said, and his word is true, and this is what he's bringing about. Just to be reminded, God's at work. He's doing something, right? He's bringing these. Maybe there's a few verses that are favorites of yours. Go back to them, right? God speaks to them. But we need that grounding. It reminds us of who God is, you know, what he said, what he's already done. Sometimes it'll then bring back up, oh, we've seen him be faithful before in my life, in our life, that he's walked us through these things. This was pretty bad at that time, and now we hardly think of it, and we actually see, oh, God did this. I think of Paul, right, with being in jail, and he's writing to the Philippians, and certainly probably wasn't on his, you know, Paul's plan bingo card, like, oh, I hope I end up in jail,
yes,
and that'll be great, you know, but you hear his perspective as he's seen, he's like, man, I'm getting this opportunity to witness. Some of this household here has come into the faith. Others are being emboldened to share the word because they see I'm doing it here. God's doing something. And maybe it took him a little while to see that. You know, when he first goes in, it's maybe not easy to see, but God's doing something here. And so when we're able to see that perspective and think along with the Lord and ask those questions of, and again, it's a good question to ask God, what are you doing here? What I want to see it. What help me to see and understand why I'm in this situation. What can be drawn of this? Not even just for me, but maybe for someone else. And that comes through that time of word and prayer. Those practices certainly can come even from just being in worship. It's not always easy to come to worship time on a Sunday when things aren't going your way. Because maybe you're emotional, you're fragile. Maybe even some of the not going your way is happening because of other people in the congregation. Maybe it's me.
You know, right.
I was causing the problem. Like, it's hard to do that. The encouragement, though, is this is not just about us as human beings. This is about God. And we come into his presence, and as we come there before his word, and as hopefully, you know, as I'm, or Pastor Eric, whoever is leading, is sharing from the word, and we're singing songs to his glory, we're encountering him, and he's going to do work in that. So coming together for that time of worship and fellowship and being with believers, we can so understate the importance of that, too, to help us in the midst of trials, that community, that sharing, how someone else might support me. So I know it can sound like this.
Well, but there's something to that. Well, and I found, and I think I've shared this on the pod before, but one of the things, I spent a year and a half-ish or so working in a factory before I got married, and it was not a good job. You know, it was one of those that, like, I had to pay bills. I was you know, full-time student and working at the factory. It was awful. I was not in a great place. But one of the things that I did during that time was I, in one of my classes, we were just talking about different practices of faith, and my professor had introduced me to the Jesus Prayer, which is very, you know, it's Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Very short, very simple. And I took to just repeating that prayer over and over at the factory when I was stressed, when I was angry, whenever my coworkers would offer me heroin on the job. You know, again, not a great place.
Right.
But it was one of those things that I got in the habit of just, you know, something was going on. Jesus, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that reframed my perspective so well to now when things go wrong. Again, I still go back to that prayer, and it's one of those things that's like, you know what? I was able to go through all that time, and Jesus had mercy on me. And I was able to go through this other struggle, and Jesus had mercy on me. And I think that, again, like, there is something very real to that, in that, like, yeah, being reminded by God's word, reminded through prayer, reminded through worship, that, like, this is, you know, we can have comfort in dysregulating times.
Yeah. Well, there's, a reason why way back in Deuteronomy, when God's giving his people, you know, the direction for how they should live, and he's saying, bind these things on your foreheads, write them on your door frames, you know, impress them on your heart. It's going to be part of your clothing reminders, because we need that rhythm and we need that foundation to live it from day to day.
So pivoting real quick. So we've been emotionally dysregulated by these trials. Things have been going on. Pressure on us, we've cracked. And as we have cracked, as we've been hypocritical, as, you know, this stuff has happened, we have hurt someone. What does it look like to make things right after having been hypocritical? And I say that to, and especially ask about, okay, yes, there's the friends, there's the people we know, there, you know, the people we have a relationship with. But then what about the people that we don't necessarily consider our immediate friends, neighbors, even, you know, some people who we might consider working against us? How do we make things right?
Well, it's such a abnormal thing, I believe, in our world and our culture today to admit that we're wrong about anything. So even just offering that up, I think, says a lot. To say to someone, really in any context, but maybe especially when it's not expected from somebody who's a little, you know, they're not part of our church community or close family friend circle, to say, I said that in a hurtful way. I was wrong to act this way. I apologize. Just that action and those words almost will be surprising, I think, in a lot of cases.
It catches you off guard completely.
It's just so, you know, abnormal now. You just can't. We almost have created this caricature, like, you're not strong if you have to admit you're wrong. I wasn't trying to rhyme there, but but like that, like, no, like, our faith says, like, at times we are going to mess it up, and we need to be able to admit that and ask for forgiveness from others, just like we do with God, because certainly we need to address that with God as well. We have to come before him and say, I need to confess this. I didn't do it right. So just that action of being willing to take that step, and it's a hard one often, especially depending on the relationship, like Austin got at there. There's some relationships, maybe it's easier for me. And others, where I just, the last thing I want to do is say I was wrong, you know. Yeah. But we need to do it. God's working that process of completion in the trial. Part of how he's working that out sometimes is for us to say, I didn't handle that well. My attitude was off. I've just been complaining and bitter instead of trying to see the way of God, and that came out in this way or that way. There's maybe more to that, but I think just start there.
Yeah.
Being able to say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry that I talked to you that way or acted this way or turned the conversation, whatever it might be. I think goes a long, long way. And there might be more if I'm in a closer relationship, if this is like in my family, I might, where I have an ongoing relationship, there might be more, I might have caused more hurt. And there might be a rebuilding of trust that needs to take place versus someone, you know, a little more at a distance perhaps. But that willingness to follow up and admit that I was out of line will offer again a new opportunity, maybe, if especially outside the church, for someone to hear us again. But I am no different from anyone else to say, this is not something I like to do or find easy. So,
Well, and it's one thing that, you know, if you're listening, if you're watching, and you, we're all in the same boat. That sucks. It's just hard. But it is really important to, again, rebuild that testimony. Dan, what can we be looking forward to next week?
Keeping on through James, kind of the end of chapter one here. And he's just building off these things. So we just, at the end of the verses we considered last week. James talks about the word of truth, and so kind of builds forward from that, you know, how we, again, have to be living out our faith. And he gives some, again, still a little bit more in general here, some, I think, wisdom, almost proverbs of what this can look like. Things like being slow to speak and slow to get angry. About, you know, again, he uses the example of looking into a mirror, like we look into the word, not forgetting immediately what we just read or heard, but no, putting it into practice. Yeah, just a lot of practical wisdom again here to have us think about how are we living our lives. And one of the things that I think is very relevant that I'll get into this week is in regards to our human anger. He has this line that, you know, human anger does not bring about God's righteousness. And I think I felt the relevance of that. I am feeling it this week looking into that. And I think that's true over the course. We get upset about things, sometimes rightfully so. There's injustice that happens and brokenness. But then I am acting out in a very human way. I might put kind of God's sanctification over it, but there's human anger, and it just tends to bring about other injustices. It's like the gopher game, right? Yeah. And a reminder there of how are we responding? You know, mm-hmm. how are we hearing God's word? How are we trying to put that into practice? So I think another very practical word God gives us here.
And another very challenging one. For that, I am very excited.
Yeah, it's... And we need it, right? Yeah. And I think what God's saying to us as a church is, you are my church. You are my witnesses. If we want to see things change, like, I'm going to work that through you, but that's going to come as you living out this faith, this new life I've given to you. And so we need that, because we can get complacent and just kind of go along. So we need the challenge, knowing who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
Always going back to that foundation. But we need to be sharpened by God's word and to have the parts cut away from us that don't belong. And so... come to that wholeness is what God is saying. And it's a lifelong process. So, yes, James is pretty challenging, but it's good.
I'm loving it so far. We hope you guys are all loving it. Thank you again for coming, for spending your time with us. Thank you, Dan, again, for coming and sharing your wisdom. And we will see you all next time.